Our study continues in the 45th chapter of Ezekiel, and we're now in the last half of that chapter, ready to begin to the 13th verse. These verses have to do with the service that the people of God are going to render to God, these people who are now occupying the new temple. So, having laid down the rules of righteousness toward men in the previous verses, which is really a branch of true religion, he next comes in this vision to give some direction for their religion toward God, which of course is a branch of the universal religion. And we're not going to read this verse by verse, but we're going to rather paraphrase it to give the general idea of what the passage says. First of all, we see that it is required that they offer an oblation to the Lord out of all that they have, given in verse 13. Verse 16 specifies that all the people of the land must give an oblation. As God's tenants, they must pay some sort of rent to the great landlord. They had offered an oblation out of their real estates, back in verse 1, a holy portion of their land. Now they are to offer an oblation out of their personal estates, their goods, their personal effect. And this was to acknowledge the many blessings that they received from God. Also to acknowledge the fact that they depended upon Him and that they had an obligation to Him. Whatever our substance is, we must honor God with it by giving Him His dues out of it. Not that God has need of or may be benefited by anything that we can give Him, but it's given as an oblation. We only offer it to Him. The benefit of it returns back to ourselves. Either we receive the benefit of it or a fellow human being receives the benefit of it. So as a result then of our giving, we also become blessed. The proportion of this oblation is here determined, which was not done by the law of Moses. No mention is made of the tithe, but only of this oblation. And the quantity of it is thus settled. First of all, out of their corn, they were to offer a 60th part out of every homer of wheat and barley, which contained 10 ephahs. They were to offer the sixth part of an ephah, which was a 60th part of the whole, according to verse 13. Secondly, out of their oil, and probably their wine too, they were to offer a 100th part for this oblation. Out of every core or homer, which contained 10 baths, they were to offer the 10th part of one bath, as found in verse 14. This was given to the altar, for in every meat offering, there was flour mingled with oil. Thirdly, out of their flocks, they were to give one lamb out of 200. That was the smallest portion of all, according to verse 15. But it must be out of the fat pastures of Israel. They must not offer to God that which was taken up from the common, but the fattest and best they had for burnt offerings and peace offerings. The burnt offerings were offered for the giving of glory to God, and the peace offerings were offered to obtain mercy, grace, and peace from God. And in our spiritual sacrifices today, these are the two great areas that we deal with at the throne of grace. Of course, today, Christ is our sacrifice of atonement. He's the one by whom reconciliation is made, and to Him we always look when we make our sacrifices of acknowledgement today. Verse 16 states that this oblation was to be given for the prince in Israel. Some read it that it was to be given to the prince, and understand it to mean Christ, who is indeed the prince in Israel, to whom we must offer our oblations, and into whose hands we must put them to be presented to the Father. Others interpret this to mean that they shall give it with the prince. Every private person shall bring his oblation to be offered with that of the prince. For verse 17 says, "It shall be the prince's part to provide all the offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel." The people were to bring their oblations to him according to the rules that had been laid down, and he was to bring them to the sanctuary and make up what fell short out of his own. There are several solemn occasions that are appointed here. First of all, let's note that here is one in the beginning of the year, which seems to be altogether new and not instituted by the law of Moses. It is the annual solemnity of cleansing the sanctuary. On the first day of the first month, that would be upon New Year's Day, they were to offer a sacrifice for the cleansing of the sanctuary, according to verse 18. That is to make atonement for the iniquity of the holy things of the year past, that they might bring none of the guilt with them into the services of the new year. and to implore grace for the preventing of that iniquity and for the better performance of the service of the sanctuary in the following year. And, in token of this, the blood of this sin offering was to be put upon the post of the temple, the four corners, not of the altar, but of the settle of the altar, and the post of the gate of the inner court, verse 19, to signify that by it atonement was intended to be made for the sins of all the servants that attended that house, priests, Levites, and people, even the sins that were found in all their services. And we might note that even sanctuaries on earth need cleansing, frequent cleansing. That sanctuary above needs none. Those who worship God should often renew their repentance for the many defects and the many sins that each one of us commits out of human weakness and frailty. We must continually be reapplying this blood of Christ for the pardon of our sins. And we must also renew our covenants with God so as to be more careful in the future. Here they paid particular attention to this on the first of the year. We also note that they were here appointed to cleanse the sanctuary upon the first day of the month, because on the 14th day of the month they were to eat the Passover, an ordinance which of all the Old Testament institutions had most in it of Christ and gospel grace, and therefore it was very fit that they should begin to prepare for it 2 weeks before by cleansing the sanctuary. Let's also note that this sacrifice was to be repeated on the seventh day of the first month, according to verse 20, and then it was intended to make atonement for everyone that errs and for him that is simple. We might also point out that he that sins not only errs, but is also simple. He sins, he goes out of the way of God, and he shows himself to be foolish and unwise. But in this particular place, it is spoken of those sins which are committed through ignorance, mistake, or inadvertency, whether it be by the priests, or of the Levites, or of the people. Sacrifices were appointed to atone for such sins as men were surprised into, or that they did before they were aware that they were actually sinning, which they would not have done if they'd just been aware of the fact that it was a sin. These are sin that they were overtaken in, and for which afterwards they would condemn themselves. But for the presumptuous sin committed with a high hand, there is no sacrifice appointed. And this is in accordance with Numbers 15:30, which states, "But that soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him." So we see then no sacrifice made for the presumptuous sin. And he states that by these repeated sacrifices ye shall reconcile the house. That is, God will be reconciled to it, and continue the tokens of his presence in it, and will let it alone this year also. So the house then is reconciled for another year, and God then will continue to dwell in this house this year. Verse 21, "In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten." So we see that the Passover was to be religiously observed at the time appointed, according to the 21st verse. Christ is our Passover that is sacrificed for us. And actually today, the whole Christian life is a keeping of the feast, a keeping of that Passover lamb, which of course is Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 5, beginning with the 6th verse, "Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So the context in this chapter in 1 Corinthians shows that the simple living of the Christian life, the simple application of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, is the keeping of the feast. It's not one day that is celebrated. It is not one act that celebrates the Passover, but it's the whole Christian life. And so every day we're actually involved in the keeping of the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verses 22 and 23 show that the prince shall prepare a sin offering to be offered for himself and the people, a bullock on the first day, and a kid of the goats every other day. And this teaches us that in all of our attendance upon God for communion with Him, we must have an eye to the great sin offering by which transgression was finished and an everlasting righteousness was brought in. On every day of the feast, there was to be a burnt offering purely for the honor of God of no less than 7 bullocks and 7 rams with their meat offering, which were wholly consumed upon the altar, and yet no waste, according to verses 23 and 24. The next thing spoken of in verse 25 is the Feast of Tabernacles. And there is no mention of the Feast of Pentecost, which came between that of the Passover and that of Tabernacles. Orders are here given above what were given by the law of Moses for the same sacrifices to be offered during the 7 days of the Passover. And the Bible shows the deficiency of the legal sacrifices for sins. They were therefore often repeated, not only every year, but every feast, every day of the feast, because they could not make the comers thereunto perfect, according to Hebrews 10, verse 1. Let's read the first 3 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So Christ, who is our sacrifice, He is the sacrifice of atonement, was offered once for all. Yet let us note that the sacrifices of acknowledgement, those sacrifices that demonstrate that we have a broken heart, that we have a thankful heart, those spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus must be offered by us every day. So we then continue to offer the sacrifices that are due to be offered by us. Not the sacrifice of atonement for sin, but those spiritual sacrifices which are expected of us on a day-to-day basis. Such things as giving praise to God and doing good to others are included in these sacrifices. So this concludes the 45th chapter of Ezekiel.